book of Colossians in chapter number 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have pew Bibles in front of you, and also we will have all of the verses here on the screen behind me this morning. Lord willing, it will be back there, but sometimes we have technical issues here, but anyway, we're going to have church this morning, and because God is good, amen? He's been so good to our church family, I make it a regular habit to apologize for Russ every Sunday. And we're not after your money. We're not after your money. Somebody say amen, or I'm going to have to, yeah. Yeah, you give what's due to God, and that'll take care of itself. We just ended up paying off this property 2 weeks ago, so we are a debt-free assembly, and we're just really enjoying the time. I'm having a personal revival myself, and so if I get a little bit of whoopee this morning, that's because I'm excited about what God has done here at Liberty Baptist Church. Glad to have some guests with us today. In our series of Colossians, we are talking about top-tier Christianity. Getting out of that mediocre state of being the status quo, the nominal Christianity, and finding the higher ground and that more abundant life and that fulfilled joy that Jesus promised that we could have while we're here on this earth. And so, again, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to read verses 19 through 29 this morning. I'm only going to cover half of those verses this week, and Lord willing, I'll finish the thought on these verses next Sunday morning again, God willing. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And everybody said, Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We are glad, Lord, we are privileged really to be assembled this morning in this place in your name and to have your inspired word for our guide and for our text this morning. I do pray that the word of God would go forth with your power from on high, that your Holy Spirit would give the beautiful gift of illumination to every heart and soul who's chosen to assemble with us here this morning, for those who are watching on the live stream and all those, Lord, that will hear this message over the next several weeks, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts and show them how they can draw closer to you. Father, also that you would remind us, Lord, those of us who know you as Savior, that you would remind us of the beautiful thought of reconciliation and what that means. And Father, again, if there be somebody here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would understand what it means to be reconciled to the holy God of heaven. And Father, we do pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would encourage us, edify us, and Lord, convict us where conviction is needed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said again. Brother Bob, could you turn down the front AC a little bit for me, please? I feel like I'm about to burst into flames. I don't know if that's a good thing or bad thing, right? It would be good on Facebook, wouldn't it? Yeah, so you'd watch. That would get a lot of views, but anyway. We've been talking the last two Sundays. We talked about the preeminence of Christ. And when you say preeminence, you're giving Jesus priority. You're putting him in first place in your life. We talked about how in this text, Jesus has preeminence in his connection with the Father because he and the Father are absolutely equal. There is no difference between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And it also talks about in this particular chapter that Jesus had the preeminence in creation. He had his hand in creation. The beauty and the order and the awe that we have when we look out at the world around us, Jesus was a part of that creation. And then last Sunday, we talked about how Jesus has the preeminence, or at least should have the preeminence, in his churches because he's the founder of his churches. He's the head of the churches, and he is the chief cornerstone of those churches. And so it's important that he have the preeminence in those three things. And this morning, we're going to take that idea of preeminence and apply it to the precept or the concept, maybe the theological term that we're going to learn about this morning, about a preeminent reconciliation. A preeminent reconciliation. There's a lot of different ways that we reconcile in our lifetimes. Let me give you just a basic definition or two what the word reconcile or reconciliation means. It means to call back into union or friendship. To call back into union or friendship the affections which have been alienated. It also means to restore friendship or favor after a period of estrangement. So after alienation, after estrangement, reconciliation is the next step to restore that relationship. Anything that was broken, communication-wise, trust-wise, we have to have that time of reconciling it. And we go through that in our own lives on a regular basis. Just as human beings, we're going to offend people, we're going to break trust, we're going to fail to communicate. All those things, it's going to require us to have reconciliation with one another. Have you ever heard of the term irreconcilable differences? A lot of times that's a reason of why a marriage might end up dissolved and things of this nature, because that they can't reconcile the differences. In their minds, the gulf is too vast and they can't come to an amicable resolution, and so that happens. We have an interesting dynamic here at Liberty, I believe, in that we have two families who are regular tenders or who have been regular tenders in the past, both of whom, they ended their marriages in divorce, but later on, over the course of time, they got remarried again to one another. They were able to reconcile the differences. And that's a beautiful picture of the reconciliation that we're going to talk about this morning, because it's about restoration. It's about taking the alienated or the estranged and bringing them into a saving relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the most important decision that you will make on this earth. There's another definition of reconciliation: to make consistent, to bring into agreement. When I read that definition in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the first thought that came to mind was this verse from the book of Amos. Can two walk together except they be what, saints? Except they be agreed. Two can't walk together if they're always in disagreement. There has to be an agreement between the two. I believe the context of this verse is God saying that I can't walk with you, mankind, if you don't agree with me. But we also see it again on the human level in the different forms and by different magnitude, that when there is disagreement, there has to be a reconciliation that takes place, a resolution. The conflict must be resolved. Anybody ever reconcile after an argument? I hope you have. Otherwise, you're still arguing. Somebody say amen. And so you have to have that reconciliation after an argument, after a disagreement. We used to, back in the day when we had like checkbooks and registers, we would reconcile our checkbook account. We would reconcile it with the bank. The bank would send us a statement. We'd go through and we would mark off all the checks that cleared, and we'd mark the balances down and make sure the balance in our checkbook register matched the bank's balance. That's very important. Just because you have checks doesn't mean you have money. Somebody say amen. So you have to know that the balance has been reconciled. But the reconciliation that we're concerned about this morning, that we are most pursuing after, again, is that reconciliation of sinful mankind to the thrice, the holy, holy, holy God of heaven. You know, unfortunately, in the day that we're living in, there's some confusion as to why man needs to be reconciled at all. Because the thought is this, they'll say, well, isn't man inherently good? I tell you, nay, a man is not inherently good. As a matter of fact, the Bible is clear on more than one account and on more than one page that man in his lost condition is a sinner in need of salvation. For all have sinned, right, saints? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we aren't inherently good. Matter of fact, if you would just take time in your life to read different accounts, historical accounts, when mankind was in a tragedy or in the midst of a calamity or crisis, and you watch their action and their response and their language, you will come away very quickly understanding that man is not inherently good. Of course, there's going to be the isolated incident of the heroic, you know, and those that will basically sacrifice their own lives for the betterment or on the behalf of another. But by and large, you're going to find out that when people are in the midst of crisis, when the heat is on or the pressure is coming down on them, they will respond in their sinful nature. The will to survive, the self-centered will to survive, is usually and generally the clarion call that is heard when tragedy strikes. I know everybody here has heard, at least has a snippet of, the sinking of the Titanic. You know a little bit about that historical event. And one of the things that always comes to the surface during a discussion about the Titanic is that one of the main reasons for the loss of life, 1,600 people died in that event. One of the main causes or the reasons for that is they'll say there wasn't enough lifeboats for all the passengers. Well, that is true, but there's more to the story than just that. You'll find out as you read it. I read a book several years ago. I cannot remember what it was called. Maybe A Night to Remember or something like that, A Memorable Night, something like that. And it was about all of the things that went on that the survivors talked about from the sinking of the Titanic. And you'll find out this. The Titanic had 18 lifeboats, and not one of those lifeboats was filled to capacity. Not one of them. And you also find this out, that most of them were at 50% and below. Some were as low as 30% full, okay? So there's a lot of people or a handful of people who got into these lifeboats, and the Titanic is sinking. Don't forget, it hit an iceberg. I'm going to guess the water was cold. It hit an iceberg, and you know this. You know about hypothermia, and you know that you can't last very long in frigid water and things of that nature. And you go through, and you're reading this book, and there was five or six different accounts of different lifeboat leaders. Every lifeboat had an officer that was the leader of that lifeboat. And some of them wanted to go back and get more survivors. And the people rose up like an angry mob and said, no, if we go back, we'll die too. 300 yards away, hearing screams, shrieks, pleas for help, the lifeboats continued to row in the opposite direction of the sinking of the Titanic. If there's any question in your mind to the depravity of mankind, when you think about calamity and crisis and tragedy, consider the heart and the action and the response of most men and women. Again, the will to survive. I read that book, and only one of the 18 lifeboats went back. And the quartermaster who was in charge of it, he said this, yeah, we went back an hour after the boat sank. He said most people were already gone by then. the depravity of the human heart. And because the human heart is so depraved, I think he said they rescued 13 people when they went back to pick up any last survivors from that terrible tragedy. So I'm going to talk this morning, three quick points. I won't keep it long. I hardly ever do. Right. Yeah. 3 points. The why of reconciliation, the way of reconciliation, and lastly, the wow of reconciliation. So we're going to have these this morning, and I hope that they'll be a help to you, and that God will just use this thought this morning for his glory. So the why. We go back to our text here today in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Excuse me, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The why, you know, we talked about, again, preeminence 2 weeks ago, about the preeminence of Christ and his connection with the Father and his connection with creation, and last week his connection with his churches. You know, it pleased God, the Bible says, it pleased the Father to put all of his fullness into Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, I hope you already know this, but if you don't, I'm going to say it to you. When he was born in Bethlehem, he wasn't just a baby in human form. He was actually God robed in human flesh. And he had all of the deity and all of the attributes of the Father, and he carried that through. It became more evident after the episode or the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, when he came down and he had that white raiment, that glistening, because a lot of his inner glory was now being made manifest outwardly, and people noticed a difference at that point in the life and the ministry of Jesus. But like I said just a few moments ago, God the Father and God the Son are absolute equals. There is no difference between the two, nor is there a difference between the third, God the Spirit. They are God in three persons. Again, our minds can't completely comprehend it. We've tried to explain it by saying, well, there's an egg, and an egg has a yolk and a white and a shell, and they're all an egg, but they're not all equal, because I have nothing to do with eggshells. Somebody say amen. Right? And egg whites, I'm learning to like more and more, but I sure do like me some yolk. Somebody say amen to that too, right? Yeah. That's where all the flavor is. And you know, and I just learned this, that eggshells just don't go down that well, do they, saints? All right. And so they're truly equal, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the reason, one of the reasons this is here is because, don't forget, the Colossian heresy was this, that the Gnostics had come and said, well, Jesus isn't a full manifestation of God the Father. He's like a sub manifestation, a lesser or lower manifestation. Now, you and I know this is not true, because we understand, because of what the Bible says and because of what we have experienced in our own salvation and our Christian existence, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We know that when Jesus came, he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. That bends our mind to begin to think about that. And so, but that's exactly who he was. It's exactly what he was. It's exactly how he exists today. He is still absolutely God the Son and absolutely equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Everybody said. Amen. He also came with a mission in mind. When Jesus came, he had a mission in mind. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was what, saints? That which was lost. That was his mission. He would say that the mission statement of Jesus from the book of Luke was that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we know, again, that Jesus came for this purpose and for this reason. And the book of Colossians gives us three different descriptions
of our lost condition and what it looks like to the great God of heaven. In verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated," we used that in our definition of the word reconcile a moment ago, "and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." We were alienated from God. The word alienated means this, that you're separated. That you're estranged, that there's no closeness, there's no communion, there's really no communication between an alienated soul and the great God of heaven. And so there's that separation that exists, and that separation comes from our birth, and that's our sin nature separates us from God. The Bible also says this, is where people have trouble sometimes, it also says this, is that we were enemies with God in our minds. And a lot of people say this, well, I was never mad at God. I never had a problem with God. As a matter of fact, I heard the gospel and I got saved and I was immediately reconciled to God. But you are, in your lost condition, an enemy in your mind. And I'm going to show it to you here in a moment. And what that term means is this, is you are hostile in your mind towards God. The way that God does things, the way that God has planned things, the way that God has designed things, there was a hostility in your mind. It's just a manifestation, if I could put it this way, it's a manifestation of our rebellious nature, again, that stems from our lost condition. As I taught in Sunday school, sin often starts with a thought. Then we roll a thought around for a little while and decide whether we're going to give in to the thought or we're going to try to dismiss the thought. When we give in to thought, then sin is manifest in an overt deed, or it presents itself in an overt deed. And all God is saying here is this, is that when you are lost, again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you were an enemy in your mind towards me because you weren't accepting God's way of thinking or God's design for the different institutions that he designed or ordained for this earth, or authority, or the marriage relationship, whatever it might be, there was some amount of rebellion in your mind. And sometimes that rebellion is very, very subtle. And sadly, that subtle rebellion sometimes follows us after salvation. Right? And we still have a hard time or a hard spot with certain texts in the scripture. And we can't allow our mind to go there. But let me just give you a little help here from the book of Romans in chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is what? Yeah. Say it again, please. For to be carnally minded, that's the natural mind. That's the unredeemed, the non-reconciled mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you got this choice here. It's really a no-brainer. Death or life and peace. I'll take life and peace 10 out of 10 times. Give more choices. I'm always going to pick life and peace over death. I think anybody in their, quote, right mind would. Right. Because the carnal mind, Paul goes on to write under Holy Spirit inspiration, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means this. It's a violent hostility. It's the enemy. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's heard the law, but it says this, I'm not doing that. And that's exactly how it is. That's the carnal mind. That's our lost condition. That's the subtle rebellion in our heart sometimes. It may not always manifest itself outwardly, but the struggle is real on the inside, more than we would like to admit. And everybody said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so just living in our carnality, we're not going to please God. We know this, that without faith, it's impossible to please Him, right? And so we have to be men and women of faith to please God. And so we're dealing with this idea that we've been alienated, that we're enemies in our mind. And then it goes on to say this, because you are enemies in your mind, verse 21, you also were doing wicked works. And a lot of people don't like that term either. But I'm telling you this, that without Christ in your life, you are actually a lost, wicked soul. I know you don't like hearing that, but that's exactly what the Bible says. And I'm trying to explain it to you so you understand why you must be reconciled, the need for it. I like the list, and you're not going to like the list, but I like the list. I'm going to help you too. That's in Galatians chapter 5 when it talks about the works of the flesh. Right before you learn about the beautiful fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy, the peace, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you learn about the works of the flesh. And I know this, that not everybody has engaged in all these works of the flesh. You only have to engage in one or break the law at one point to be guilty of all. Amen. Amen. The works of the flesh are these. Adultery. Learned about that this morning in Sunday school. Fornication, again, Sunday school. Uncleanness is just general impurity. Lasciviousness is debauchery. Giving in to animal lust, you know, the brute that's within us. Idolatry, probably. You say, well, I don't have any statues or things like that in my house, any shrines, things of that nature. Okay, let's keep on going here. Witchcraft, I'm going to hope not, right? I don't want you to put a spell on me today. Amen. I don't want any black magic in here this morning. Okay, keep it outside, right? All right, idolatry, witchcraft. You don't have a sense of humor this morning, do you, saints? I do, so I'm wound up. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. Let me just give you an idea. Variance means this, that you're contentious by nature. You tend to lean towards debate, wrangling with the truth. Ever had that problem? How about emulations? Zealous against whatever it is I'm for. Whatever you're for, I'm against it. Whatever you're for, I'm against it. There's that emulation that just kind of happens between humankind, right? We talk about with Brother Jeff. He's a Dodgers fan. I have an emulation against that. Are you following me now? Okay, it's just whatever he's for, and I'm zealous about it. I'm zealous about it. And so there's that. And so emulations. And what's the other ones in there? Wrath and strife and seditions, all leaning towards the idea of selfish ambition. You know, that me first mentality. Ever been guilty of that in your life, even after your salvation? Right? Seditions is just division, divisiveness, you know. And we see divisiveness in our world today. Envyings, just green with jealousy about somebody's success or somebody's possession or somebody's whatever it might be. Envyings is a real thing we deal with. Murders, again, I hope not today, right? I don't want to get shot at or turned into a toad this morning. Somebody say amen. But drunkenness, you know. And drunkenness, talking about extreme intoxication here. Revelings is just rioting and carousing. We're seeing revelings in our world today. Amen. Right, okay. And so, and then it says this, and such like. You know, that's the catch-22 phrase in the Bible. That's all the things that weren't mentioned but can still fall into that category. And what that means is this, is we're going back to our old nature. Our carnal mind or our carnal heart has taken over. And we're doing things that just work against the way or the will of God. And when we live for ourselves, you will never glorify God. Boy, it's quiet this morning. When you live for yourselves, there's no way possible you can glorify God. You are glorifying yourself. You are glorifying what you have become. There's that term today, self-made. You know, I'm telling you what, God is not interested in a self-made. He's interested in a remade. He's interested in a God-made, and one who has become a partaker of the divine nature. And no one wants to be called wicked today. No one wants to be called a sinner today. And so what we've done over time is we've redefined the terms and made them more palatable to appease, again, the carnal mind. And when you redefine sin, you're going to redefine the need to be reconciled. It's going to be obscured from our view. I'm telling you this morning, based on the authority of the inspired Word of God, everybody must be reconciled to God in this lifetime. In this lifetime. That I'm okay, you're okay thing, it's not in the Scriptures. No, it's not. Working your way to heaven is not in the Scriptures. We're not in agreement with God until we have been reconciled. And the only way to be reconciled is to do things God's way. And that's point number two, the way. The way of reconciliation. That's verse number 20. We go back to verse 19 real quick. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death. And so there's this reconciliation that takes place, and there's a process about it. And the process, I'm just going to warn you right now, it's a very graphic and gory process when you consider the biblical truth of the trial and the judgment and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You understand this, you've heard it before, that the crowd turned on him and they were shouting, "Crucify him and crucify him." That again speaks to the depravity and the darkness of mankind's heart, doesn't it, saints? And so the way is through the cross and through the blood. It was said by somebody a long time ago, if you're looking to be comfortable, don't choose Christianity as your way of worship, because it's not comforting to think about what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. One of the things that was done, and we talk about it here in this church on a regular basis, is that Jesus shed his blood to cover our sins, for our sins really to be washed away. It goes back to an Old Testament thought. The Old Testament school of sacrifice talked about the shedding of blood and the import of blood being shed. Way back in Leviticus chapter 17, in verse number 11, for the life of the flesh is in the what? The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the what, saints? It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so we can't atone for ourselves. It has to be blood that is shed and then blood that is applied. And the shed blood was the shed blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't forget, he was 100% God and 100% man when he died on the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of who? Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. One of the last things that Jesus said before he gave up the ghost, he said this. He said, "It is finished. My blood has been shed. My life is about to be taken for the sacrifice of sinful mankind. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When Jesus died on Calvary, he fulfilled God's perfect sacrifice. John talks about it as being our propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. To propitiate means to appease the wrath of another. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, appeased the wrath of God. It opened the door for you and I to be reconciled. I want you to know this, that without the sacrificial death of Christ, there is no hope of reconciliation. We would still be enemies with God in our minds, still be more prone to the wicked works and the things of the flesh that become manifest in our lives. I invite you to go back this afternoon and read Isaiah 53, the prophetic passage that talked about Christ coming and what would happen to him, how he would be abused and how he would suffer excruciating agony on our behalf so that we could be reconciled. He bore all of our sins sins in his body. You understand, the day that Jesus died, there was a period of darkness across the earth that was so thick you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. That's because Jesus was taking the sins, get this, saints, of the entire world, past, present, and future, on himself, so that you and I could be reconciled. This reconciliation is a preeminent reconciliation. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your human existence. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he bore all of that in his body. It says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. Yes, Jesus died. Praise God. He rose again the third day. He bore in his body that death. And we preached this morning the gospel. It's the death. It's the burial. It's the resurrection. God, put it this way, God died for you. And you must be reconciled to him. And I want you to understand something about reconciliation right now. The lesser is always reconciled to the greater. Let me put it this way. I wish that I could reconcile my bank account the way I think it should be. Maybe I've got 800 bucks in the bank right now, but just a couple of slips of a zero, I could have 80 grand. Huh? But the bank's not going to buy that, are they? Because they're the authority. They're the greater here. They are holding my money. They are keeping track of my money, probably better than I do, this is to say, most times, not things of that nature. And so they're the greater. Okay? We're the sinner. We need the Savior. And so we must be reconciled to him. There's a movement in our day. It's such bad teaching. It's really heretical and blasphemous that somehow you can bring God down to your level and he'll be reconciled to you. I'm just saying, that's not the way the Bible teaches that sinners are reconciled to God. Amen? I didn't die for him. He died for me. Amen. Lastly, I already told you what it was going to be. The what? Who said that like that? I liked it. Yeah, huh? Yeah. Yeah, it was awesome. Amen. Wow. This is a wow. Look at the wow here. Verse number 22. In the body of his flesh through death. Now look at the last part of the verse here. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The wow that comes to me is this, is that When I got saved, when I accepted Christ, when I put faith in him, whatever term you want to use this morning, when I got reconciled to God, he put a little bit of him in me. Number, he put a lot more in me than I realized. I know that he did, but he put a little bit of him in me, and it changed the way that he looks at me. He looks at me. We're presented as holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And you look up that word "in his sight," you know, you look up in a concordance or even a good Bible dictionary, and it means like this. It means that God is looking down on us from the heavenlies upon us, and he sees Mark Hoffer. Well, you're not going to believe this. He sees Mark Hoffer. He sees a sinner saved by grace. He sees his holiness imputed on my unrighteous soul. He sees that I am no longer to blame, but have been declared not guilty, justified by the supreme judge of the universe. I'm set aside. I'm holy. I'm acceptable for his use. I have been dedicated and declared by the great God of heaven that I could be approved to serve him, and all these things. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And everybody said amen to that. But forgiven from heaven for all eternity. I can say way out of that. Amen.
All right, don't mock me now, okay? I can't deal with that today. But yeah, it's a wow moment, approved for God's use, forgiven for all eternity. Heaven is my promised home. Hell is not even in my view any longer because I belong to Jesus, and the wrath of God does not abide on the children of God. Forgiven, approved, used, set aside, separated, all those things. And this, the accuser of the brethren can bring no accusation against me that will stand up in the court of heaven. You know why? Because not only is Jesus my reconciling Savior, He's also my advocate with the Father. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, yep. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Every time an accusation comes our way, every time the enemy lobs a shot over the bow, a time and time again, Jesus is our advocate. He stands for us in the sight of God. Of the Father. That is, saints, that's a wow. The supreme judge of the universe says that you are not guilty. He looks down from His high throne, the majesty of heaven, and He sees you as holy. He sees you as unblameable. He sees you as unreprovable. We focused maybe a little too long this morning, but I think rightly, on the why of reconciliation. We discuss the biblical way of reconciliation. And saints, we barely touch the hem of the garment on the wow of reconciliation. There's so much more. There's so much more laid up in store for you in the treasury of heaven. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ and in Him alone for your salvation, today is the kind of day where you can take care of that. We're in God's house. We want to do God's business. We want to do God's bidding. If you're struggling with the idea of salvation, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you feel like you're on the outside looking in, I want you to know that God wants you to come to Him this morning. He wants to reconcile you to Him this morning. He wants to restore that fellowship, that friendship, that Saviorship that only He can be in your life. And He has made it so simple. He's given us the gift of His grace. And grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve God's grace, but He gives it to us. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't pray for it. We simply accept His free gift of grace. And once you accept the free gift of grace by accepting Christ as your Savior, you'll begin to start your new, preeminently reconciled life. It's a whole different kind of reconciliation than anything mankind has ever experienced when you experience the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to stand here just in a second and sing Just As I Am. But before I do, I've told this story to our Sunday night congregation before, but never, I don't think I've ever used it for Sunday morning. The woman who wrote Just As I Am, it's number 562 in your hymnals, was a woman named Charlotte Elliott. And she was a religious woman. She had a sense of morality. She tried to do good things, but she always struggled with the idea of salvation. And finally, a man came into her life where a man of God, that is, came into her life that really kind of broke down what it means to put your faith and trust in Christ and what it means to experience His beautiful gift of salvation. And Charlotte would hear these things and she would kind of bristle up against it and she would think, well, it can't be that easy. And all these different things were going through her mind. And finally, she kind of pinned down the pastor one day after a church service. And she said this. She said, "Pastor, I've been hearing about this grace and about salvation and all these things, that it's free and, you know, believing and, you know, blah, 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 all these different things." And she said this, "Unless Jesus Christ is willing to accept me just as I am, I'm not coming to Him." And he said this, "That's exactly how Jesus Christ wants you to come, just as you are. He doesn't want you to put any airs on about you. He doesn't want to put on some fake spirituality or some religiosity. He wants you to come to Him just as you are." And she went into her office after that conversation, and she wrote this hymn. This is the first thing that came out of her pen after her conversion in Jesus Christ. Just as I am. Where's Brother Russ? And who's going to play the piano tonight? Okay. All right. We got somebody. Good. Some volunteers today. Russ, you can apologize to the church after we get done, okay? Yes, all right. Very good. But before he does, he's going to sing Just As I Am. And I'm telling you, if you're struggling with your salvation this morning, this altar call, this invitation, it's for you. Just come this morning. We're not gonna take and cause you to do something you want to do. We're gonna take the Bible and show you more of what I just preached on a little while ago, and how badly God wants to reconcile with you. And if you're doubting, if you're struggling, if it's finding a challenge, just come and we'll just pray with you. Again, we don't twist arms here and like that, but we do love you and we care about the eternity of your soul. Everybody said, amen. Let's all stand.
Thank you, sir.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Ask you a question real quick before we go any further in the song. Can I pray for somebody this morning? Can I pray for your salvation? Can I pray for your doubt? Can I pray for your place in Christ right now? If I can pray for you, just bow our heads real quick and just no one looking around but me and say, Pastor, I would like you to pray for me today. I got something on my heart that I want to pray for. I won't point you out or embarrass you. I won't come back and get you, but I really want to pray for you this morning. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. Just raise your hand real quick and say, Pastor, please pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? God bless you. Anybody else today? God bless you. Father, we thank you for you because of who you are, because of what you've done, and because of what you are going to do. And Father, I just saw these hands go up. I didn't even think about whose hands they were. But Lord, I know that you saw their hand before it went up, because that's the kind of God you are. And Father, you knew their need before I was able to even pray for them. That's the kind of God you are. And Lord, we lift up these dear saints before your throne of grace this morning, and ask for you to meet their need. Ask for you to intervene in their lives. Maybe they need some healing in their bodies. Maybe they need, Lord, to finally come to you for salvation. Lord, whatever the need may be, Father, I know this in my heart of hearts that only you can meet that need. And Father, I pray they would have the faith to continue after that and to pursue you with all of their being. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Rush, verse number 2, please.
Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Can you imagine writing something so beautiful the moment after you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you got reconciled? Absolutely amazing. You can say wow again one more time. Yeah, amazing. So if you are still having some struggles or doubts within, you can talk to me back there at the back. I'd love to talk with you more. We can set up a meeting or a phone call, whatever it might be. Just love to help point your soul to the beautiful cross of Calvary. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I'm going to have Ken Kraft close in prayer, please.